So if you still have your Bibles open, we're going to be finishing off this prayer. Now, there's three things that we've already seen so far in this prayer that Jesus has conveyed about his disciples. And as I've said at the very beginning of this entire series, that directly his disciples, indirectly us. But we get to see these three different things that Jesus has kind of prayed for specifically in mind of these disciples and for the church to come is their preservation, their sanctification, and their unity. And unity is what we spoke about last time. So just to sum up kind of the everything that was from last time I spoke was this, that Jesus is simply saying, I pray that my disciples may be so closely united and I dwell in them and you dwelling in me, that they may be compacted and perfected together into one body, having one mind, one will, one heart, and one judgment. Though having many members, that then the world, seeing this unity, may be obligated to confess that you sent me to be the Messiah, and that you love my people, even as you love me. So it's just a bit of a summary of the last few, really, because Jesus has kind of repeated himself in his prayer. And so tonight, we pick up on the fourth thing that Jesus prays for heavily within this prayer, is the participation in him, in his glory. And it says this in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So in this verse, we see that Jesus is saying these things of that he wants his glory to be given to them. Now, it's really interesting that it says the word, I desire. And it's different from what we see in a lot of other bits of this prayer in particular. And we don't see Jesus' desires a whole lot stated that way. We see it a few times, you know, in the other Gospels, whenever Jesus prays that this cup may pass from me, he says, you know, I would prefer to not go through it, but then ultimately it's not my will, but your will. And so Jesus is kind of conveying this same kind of message again. Father, I desire that they also would be with me. That you have given me, and that they would be with me where I am. But that we get to be part of this desire with Christ, to be with him. That we get to see this bit of humanity in Jesus that we also don't get to see very often, or often don't think about whenever we think about Jesus. We think so much of his divinity, we think about so much of the amazing things that he did, but we forget often that Jesus was human. You know, that it's hard to wrap our brains around, because I don't know about you, but my head always goes to Superman. Of that it's this guy that is kind of trying to hide his powers and trying to hide his abilities, and sometimes he slips up and things happen. But Jesus wasn't that way. He wasn't just one thing pretending to be another thing, but he was fully God and fully man. And that fully man nature, we get to see that take place. You know, Jesus was a real living person. You know, Jesus had the same things, the same feelings that we feel, the same emotions, the same trials, the same difficulties, the same struggles, the waking up hungry, waking up thinking, I wish that rooster would stop crowing, I'm going to go and break its neck. Times where I want to just sleep in a little bit, you know, waking up still tired. Jesus had these same feelings and emotions, and we get to see that in this prayer, that Father, my desire. It's an important thing to highlight, is that we get to see the humanity of Jesus and not simply just this completely always God figure that we think about in our head, but we get to see the humanity of Christ. And then he also says this, which I think is very important, is that, so he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. This is the participation in his glory, that they would not only be able to see it, but they get to enjoy it with him. You know, these were men that Jesus called into his ministry. These were men that he got to disciple, but they weren't just just guys that we read about, and sometimes, as I've said before, kind of shake our head at some of the silly things that they do. But these were men, these were brothers to Jesus, who loved each other dearly, as good friends do. You know, they not only did all of the rabbi-disciple things together, but they did all of life together. They ate together. They drank together. They probably joked around with each other. You know, wow, Jesus joking? He did. He told jokes. If you don't believe me, we'll go in other parts of Scripture later and look at them as well, because there's a bit of humor that's involved in some of Jesus' teaching, even though there's seriousness with it as well. But that they got to be with him. They lived life with him, and he loves them. You know, he desires to be with them. And what's cool is later on we're going to look at that, is that his desire for us as well. And I think that's the big difference between Christianity and other religions, is that I've not heard anybody of any other religion say that their God wants to be with them. You know, it's all about them getting to their God, and it's all about them striving and doing things that they should in order to be with their God one day. But we don't ever hear about them saying that, or hear their God saying, but I want to be with them. And I want them to be with me, and I want to have this intimacy and this relationship with them. And it's crazy to think about that God wants to have a relationship with his creation that are so fallen, his creation that is so willing to push him aside, so willing to put other barriers in place to just run after other things. You know, it's the constant things that we put in our lives that continually distract us from the Word and distract us from really paying attention or reading or praying or whatever it is that we're doing. You know, we have so many of these distractions, and yet God still wants us. And I think that is something that is just insane to think about, that God still wants us even though he knows who we are. Because as I've said multiple times, if we all really knew who each other were, we probably wouldn't want each other. You know, if we knew every little gory detail that we think about, you know, things that we would never say because it would just be so terrible, yet we think them, if that was written on our foreheads as we were thinking them, a lot of people would just go, what? I thought we were okay, but I guess not. But yet he still desires to want to be with them. You know, with Peter, who's a few pages on in this same book, he's going to deny Jesus three times after saying, I would never do that. And yet he does it willingly. Three times he denies him. He's got Judas, who's been following around the whole time, that's been with him, knowing that he's going to turn him in. And yet he still calls him in. He still does life with him. I'm sure he enjoyed time with him. Now, if it was me and I knew that there was a rat in the group, and I knew it from day one, I would treat that guy differently. And we all would, wouldn't we? Is that if we knew that there was a mole amongst us, we'd all of a sudden start looking around and like, who is it and what are they doing? And be really cautious of what we say and how we say it and who we say it to. And yet Jesus still wanted him in. But it's really interesting to think about that, that our God wants us in, that our God wants us to be with him where he is, to experience and participate in his glory, that he wants to transfer his glory over to us, his righteousness over to us, so that we can be made whole. It's really crazy to think about. This entire prayer, as I've said before, is that these are hours and minutes before Jesus is going to be put on trial and beaten and executed. And he's not thinking about himself. He's not having this long prayer. You know, I'd be praying things like, if I knew I was definitely going to go through it, I'd be like, Lord, just make my nerves not work very well for a while. Like, just let's make this painless as possible. Lord, make it quick. If it's going to be this way, then make it quick. Make it to where I don't suffer long. Make it to where I don't hear the things that people are saying. Lord, give me more adrenaline than normal so that all these things don't cloud my mind and that I can just get through it and be done. Those are the things I would be praying for. If I knew that my head was on the chopping block tomorrow, those are the things I would be thinking. And yet Christ isn't thinking about anything in himself. He's simply praying that his church would prevail as he departs from this world and as the Holy Spirit descends onto these men and these amazing things take place. It's a really awesome prayer. And it's been something that's been really a big blessing for me just to be able to study it and to read it and to hear what other men think about it, to be able to really just dial into the heart of Christ. And verse 25 says this, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I think J.C. Ryle sums this entire verse up beautifully. He says this, simply put, I come to you from a world which does not know you and has refused to know you throughout my ministry. But in the midst of this world, I have known you and steadily adhered to you. My disciples have acknowledged and confessed that you did send me to be the Messiah. This is the thing, is that as Christ has been on this world, as Christ has done his ministry, there were many that followed him, but most didn't. That his fame and glory spread quickly, yet the willingness to take up your own cross was again and again and again rejected. We see this with the rich young ruler, don't we? Is that he goes to Jesus and says, you know, what must I do to be saved? And he says, oh, well, do this and do this, and you know this. And he says, well, I've done all these things from youth. And then Jesus says, well, sell all your things and give your money to the poor and come and follow me. And what does the rich young ruler do? He walks away sad because his love for money is greater than his love for God, and that he's doing all of these things in vain, that he is actually not good, that his pride is the main thing that is standing in the way. And so that we can see this goodness, they can see this goodness in Christ, and they can see this goodness in the things that he does, and they're willing to call upon him whenever they need something, and yet ultimately don't follow him past that point. You know, this is the thing that Jesus is saying, is that, you know, I've been sent to redeem the lost, and some have come, but many have not. I'm the one that's been promised. You know, this is the thing that we get to see so cool. Me and Avery were talking about this the other day, is that we get to see in Genesis 3 the promise of salvation. We get to see that in Genesis 3 at the fall of man that we get the first prophecy in Scripture where the Son of Man is going to crush the head of the serpent, and that the serpent is going to bruise the heel. And we get to see that unfolding here in Scripture, that Jesus is that promise. That one that was promised all the way back then. That not only that these people just simply had heard about. You know, we have to keep in mind the culture of the Jews. These aren't people that just were regular churchgoers and attenders. These were people that knew the Torah. They had it memorized, most of them. They passed it on from generation to generation, not simply just by storytelling, but by actually reciting Scripture to the next generation as it went on. So these were people that knew their Bibles well. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the stories. They grew up with it. And as I've said before, even the disciples, even though they weren't those that had been originally chosen by the school system in order to carry on with their education, these men had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. They had all of it down. They knew. And so these people, whenever they're seeing these things unfold and still rejecting it, it must have been 10 times more of a rejection. You know, we can go and tell people about Jesus today. We can tell them about the goodness. We can tell people about the goodness of God. We can tell them about the fact that without the Savior Jesus Christ, that they are destined for hell, that it's only through Christ's life, death, and resurrection on the cross that we can be made whole, and any of those kinds of things. And people can reject that. But having that unfold entirely throughout history and seeing all these things take place, and them eagerly looking out for the Messiah to come, and yet whenever he's there, ultimately rejected, is that Jesus is saying is that I have seen you, that I have said these things, I have done the things that you have called upon me. I have perfectly perfected God's law. I have done everything perfect that you've asked me to do, and yet so many of them haven't seen you. They don't know you. Now we can ask the question, you know, does that mean that Jesus failed his mission? Does that mean that Jesus could have done better, but just kind of took what he had and moved on? I think absolutely not. Because for one reason is that if Jesus could have done better with better men, then he would have probably instantly chosen more educated men. He would have probably chosen more men that were suited for the role. He wouldn't have gotten silly Peter, the guy who acts first, thinks later. He would have gotten men that were probably a lot more reputable in the towns and villages to say, yeah, you know, this is him. But no, God's perfect plan was to use the men that he picked, the men that God chose before the foundations of this world to put in Christ's hands, to use those men to be able to start the church of Christ as he ascends into heaven. And I think the beauty of that is that we can look at these men and compare them to us and see that they're just like us. That they're everyday, that there's nothing that would stick out special amongst the crowd, that these wouldn't have been men that would have been chosen by anybody else, yet God used those men. And the thing is that we can hear so many testimonies of God choosing men into ministry that you hear about and you think, really? And then you see God grabbing hold of their lives and transforming them and using them mightily for his namesake and seeing things transform amazingly, and God using some amazing men who society would maybe look at and say, no. I remember whenever I was, I had finished high school and I had entered into this youth organization that brought me over here. And so everyone's clear, I wasn't an academic by any means, and I don't claim to be one now. I think it was 998 students in my year that graduated. We had just over 1,000 that were actually in the year in total, but 998 that actually finished the year out. And you would be graded based, so your number in that row would be based upon your overall academic score. So if you had all A stars, you were number one, and so on and so forth, all the way down. Out of 998 students in my year, I was 996. So I wasn't the absolute worst. But I think it's actually worse, because I always had this mindset in school that if I got a zero on a paper, that means I just flat out didn't do it. But if I got like a three, that means that I did really bad. And so there's a huge difference between just not doing it and just being terrible at it, isn't there? And not only was I not academic, that my teachers had this very love-hate relationship with me. Throughout my entire school career, my mom was on the phone multiple times each year. Justin's talking in class again. I know you guys can't believe it. Justin's talking in class again. I mean, the amount of times I had to sit outside in the hall, the amount of times I got kicked out of class, the amount of times I went to the head teacher's office, tons. And there's this one teacher in particular who I just flat out didn't do an ounce of work in her class the whole year. And it was getting towards the end of the year, and I was like, look, I have to finish. I can't not. And so I said to her, I was like, what if I do this? What if I take every homework assignment that you've given me for the last 6 months and turn them in tomorrow? Can I at least get minimum grade to where I can pass the class? And she, with a bit of bribery and a very good copy of a very early edition of Edgar Allan Poe that I found, I managed to convince her to bring me in. And so I did all this work, I bribed my teacher, and I got in. And so whenever I joined this youth organization, one of the first few months of being in it, they said, right, Justin's team, you're going to go into Martin High School. And funnily enough, I graduated from Martin High School. And so I'm this guy who's coming like, maybe 2 years off of being in that school, going back into that school, and lo and behold, I walk into the school, and they say, oh, you're in Miss Redding's class today. I think, oh, great. Fantastic. So we walk in the door, and first thing she looks at me and goes, Justin? I thought she would definitely forgotten me by now. Justin, what are you doing in my class? Miss Redding, hi, I'm teaching your class today. And her jaw dropped. And the thing was, is that, and I didn't know this at the time, but afterwards, so we taught this lesson. I couldn't tell you what it was about. But afterwards, she said, Justin, can I speak to you in the hallway, which I was very used to. So she took me out in the hallway, and she said, out of all the students that I've ever had, you were the last student I would ever expect to come into my class and tell people about Jesus. And it was one of those things that I'm so thankful that experience happened, because there's so many people that have in my life that I've seen throughout the years that they've seen this version of me that I don't want people to know about and people to see, and they haven't seen the transformation that Christ has done in my life to be able to see that change and that transformation. And so there's a lot of people in this world that I have done life with and have experiences with and memories with that all they've seen is this version. And yet they haven't seen the things that have changed. And I think that's what the beauty of the gospel is that it doesn't matter where you start off. It doesn't matter if you start off as a child that has grown up in church their whole life, that can recite every Bible verse under the sun, or the one that they can pick up the sword any moment and have sword drills and bust them out all day long. It doesn't matter if that kid grew up that way, or if a kid that's grown up the complete opposite end, where they've never heard about God, where their parents have done nothing but reject teaching of Scripture, that have totally endorsed things that are completely lies of the universe, of evolution, of all of those things. It doesn't matter where you've come from within it, it's where you end up with God. It matters ultimately of the end result, if we're going to be in Christ or if we're going to be out of him. And Jesus says this next in 26, and as he wraps up his prayer, he says this, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What Christ is saying is that he has made known the world God's name. Christ hasn't failed his mission. Christ made known to the world God's name. He's made known to not only his name, but his character and his attributes. He has given the world everything that needed to in order to know who he is. And the beauty is that creation already follows suit in those things. We get to see that Jesus' retort. So they said, you know, as he's coming in, like, oh, if all of these were silent, the stones would cry out, holy, 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 because the stones follow the order of God. That we get to see all of these things take place. It's that he's made God's name known, he's made his character known, and he's made his attributes known as the sender of salvation to a lost world. That Christ's ultimate mission is to make known and make the name of God known amongst the world. And that he's not only that he has done it, but he says that I am going to and I will make it known. Well, how's he going to make it known? He's about to be executed at this point. After that, he's only going to be on the world for a little while longer. Except the Holy Spirit comes and continues that work and continues to move on through these men that Jesus is praying for. Now, that's what's so cool about it, is that Jesus is praying and preempting for the Holy Spirit to be entering into these guys to then go out into the world to make more disciples. A lot of things happen for these guys really quickly, and I think sometimes we don't give them enough credit for the way they've had to pick up and run. You know, if you think about this, they've been following this guy wholeheartedly for 3 years. They see him being lied about, they see him being executed, they see him die, and they see him rise again. I don't know about you, but I would probably have a few sleepless nights on the back end of that entire weekend. I would be sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe the things that we've been able to see. Like, I would have sleepless nights for a long time of just following Jesus around and seeing his miracles take place. But then having all those things happen, and then probably just getting back to normal, just getting back to the place where, like, okay, Jesus, you were dead, and now you're not dead. Right, well, let's carry on then, and carry on, and then Jesus ascends, and then we see this picture of as Jesus is ascending into heaven, all of his disciples are stood there. Well, what do we do now? Right, well, let's go. You know, and then the Holy Spirit descends upon them, and that we see this amazing occurrence take place. We see men who have not preached before all of a sudden preaching amazing sermons. The book of Acts is just full, especially the early pages. We get to see Stephen's sermon take place. We get to see Peter's sermon take place. And we get to see these men who we can just a few pages before look at and kind of go, you silly guys, going, man, that's an amazing sermon. We get to see the transformation of these guys take place. And we get to see the church explode like we've never seen before. Keep in mind that they was very separated between the Jews and the Gentiles. Even if the Gentiles wanted to be a part of it, it was, you can't. And now all of a sudden, these Jewish men who grew up in Jewish culture, in Jewish lifestyle, in Jewish diet, have been told that now the diet is gone. It must have been crazy for them. Now that the lifestyle is gone, it must have been really crazy for these men. Now all of a sudden you don't have to go to temple anymore to give your sacrifices because Christ has made that ultimate sacrifice. I wonder if, and we see the struggles that they had at different points within the different churches as they've gone out and as they've established churches, we've seen the struggles that take place. We've seen the difficulties that they encounter, and yet we get to see all these things. We get to see this message continuing through these men that has been brought by Christ, that has been established before the foundation of the world. You know, that's the other thing, is that this plan was established well before the world was created. It wasn't that they were just that the world was created and that God put man and woman in there and it was just all of a sudden they messed up and they're like, right, well, we got to think of a game plan real quickly. It's that this was known before the foundations of the world were created, that this was going to happen, that this was going to take place, that Christ was going to come, and that this message was going to continue on through these disciples, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just thinking, you know, as I was preparing this, I was just trying to read between the lines a little bit about this. You know, we see a lot of these things. So we see Jesus's desire. We see that he talks about the fact that even though this world has not seen God, that he has seen God and that these disciples have seen God and that he has made his name known and that he's going to continue to make his name known. I wonder if as he's praying about these things, if he's thinking about events that have taken place. You know, thinking about different people that he's healed or how lives have been transformed by the ministry of Christ. Thinking about not only just a single person, you know, and I think that's the big difference between us and God, for one thing, is that he sees all things and he knows all things. So whenever we think about these, whenever we think about anything in Scripture, we either A, put ourselves in the picture, or B, think about an experience that has happened that's kind of similar to what we're reading and trying to connect it into our lives. I wonder if Jesus was doing some of that, thinking about certain instances and encounters that he had with people as he's praying this prayer. Though just during the whole prayer, not specifically these three verses. And you have to keep in mind that these men weren't far away. These men were near him. We can see in other gospel accounts that they were praying near him. And as Jesus is pouring out his heart, he turns around and sees his disciples sleeping. Wake up! Oh, sorry. Yeah. All right, let's go. A few minutes later, he's praying this prayer. Wake up! After a while, I'll be like, you know what? Scratch it. Get some new ones. But yet, even his patience with his creation is outstanding. So we see in this prayer, we get to see four major things, as I've already mentioned, that we see that God, that Christ's heart for the preservation of the church, the preservation of those whom he has called. So he's praying that they would be preserved, not only simply in their bodies, but that their spirits would be preserved. That we see that Christ cares about and is concerned about their sanctification. That he's praying for not only his disciples, but for us, that we would be preserved in him, that we would be sanctified in him, that he's not happy with us just being where we are, but he's wanting us to be transformed more and more like him. And that through both of those, preservation and sanctification, that unity would continue to grow amongst the brothers and sisters in the church. That they would, as they are growing and as they are being sanctified, that they are being united together. That their end goal is the same thing. And their end goal is that final glory in Christ's company. We get to enjoy being in Christ's company one day. We get to rest in him. That we get to one day come in, take our coat off, sit down and relax permanently. I've said this multiple times, there's nothing better than coming home at the end of the day, is there? There's nothing better. Especially with this job now, I get to go to a lot of hotels, and they're comfortable beds, and they have comfortable chairs, and all those kinds of things, but there's nothing better than getting in my bed. There's nothing better than putting on my pajamas and putting on my duvet and sitting down on my sofa. There's nothing better than those things, because that's where my true comfort lies, is whenever I get home. I can find comfort in other places, but it's not truly the same. And that's what we get to experience one day in heaven for eternity, is coming in and being in Christ's face-to-face company forever. That we don't have that fatigue anymore. We don't have pain anymore. We don't have hunger anymore. We don't have any of these things in our lives that give us distractions, but that we have full satisfaction in him, that we get to enjoy him fully. We get to enjoy him sin-free. And that's the amazing thing about it, is that we can be the holiest as possible in our life and still miss so much of God because sin exists. That we read these scriptures through the lens of sin. That even though we've been redeemed, that we've been saved, that we've been transformed, we still view it through sin. It's impossible to not. That as we pray and talk to God, even though we know that Christ perfects our prayers, that the Holy Spirit is giving us the things to pray about anyways, and we know all of these things, and yet even though we're doing all that, we're praying and thinking and doing through a lens of sin. And that one day we get to push all that aside and see Christ clear. We get to see him without the lens of sin. And I can't wait for that day to be able to enjoy him 50 million times fold for the things that he's done, because I get to see him without the lens of sin. That we get to enjoy him fully and rest in him fully. That even though we are on this earth, and even though that we can have temporary pleasures, that we can have joy, that we can have peace, that we can have all of these fruits of the Spirit, that we get to have them on such a micro level, that we can have peace that surpasses all understanding, that we can be in situations that we don't understand why peace is there, yet it is there, that we are resting in him. Imagine doing that same thing without the lens of sin to distract, without the worries sitting there of saying, God, you know what? I'm trusting in you, and I truly am, but I'm also worried about this, and being able to push all this, and this aside and just lay in him, that we get to do these things, and that Christ is praying his heart out for these things, that we would be preserved, that the word would go out to the next generation, and that it would go out well, that it would go out strong, that as his word goes out, that the new converts take place, that the church continues to multiply in this time, that we aren't the same today, that we aren't the same tomorrow as we are today, that we are being sanctified more and more like him, that we are being made more and more holy, that we are pushing more of things of sin away, that we are picking up more things of God, that the desires of our hearts change from desires of the flesh to the desires of Christ, and that we get to enjoy unity with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can't have anything other than people have to confess that Christ is here and that Christ is real because we are so united together as brothers and sisters with the same goal in mind, that we are encouraging one another, that we are running with each other, that we are picking each other up when one is weak, to one day have the end goal of sitting in God's glory, enjoying Him for eternity, and enjoying the things that He has on the back end of all of those things. New heaven and new earth. Being able to live in new earth without sin. Being able to live in new earth without tiredness. Amen. Being able to live in new earth with this eternal body. I've said it so many times and I love to think about it. And sometimes it's dangerous. Of how far do we get to go in the world? How deep do we get to go in the sea? How far into space do we get to go when time no longer matters? You know, we think about this submarine that went down, the submersible, that imploded on itself and all these things. And men have this desire to want to explore this world and being able to do that without time restraint, without body restraint. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be able to enjoy so many great things. We get to enjoy God's creation without, you know, we can say, right, I'm going to Mars. Who cares? Because it's not going to be a time factor. And it takes 50 years to get there, so be it. That's nothing. That's not even a drop in the bucket. That's just like a drop of a drop of a drop. But we get to enjoy all of Him and all the gifts that He brings with Him. But the question is tonight is simply this. Are we in Him to begin with? Are we in Him to begin with? Is He truly our Lord and Savior? Is He truly the one that we cling to when not only the bad things happen? Because that's easy. That's easy to cling on to Him. Whenever it's not easy, but you know what I mean. It's easy to run toward something that we don't understand fully whenever we don't understand what's going on fully. But whenever we're in our easy moments, whenever we're in the mountaintop moments, do we get to and praise God for those moments? Do we get to enjoy Him in those moments as well? That we, whenever we're in a high state, are we sitting there still praising God, giving Him glory as much as we are desperately seeking for Him in the low times and in the valleys? Are we truly in Him? So I'm just going to leave us with that question of that. If you're, are we truly in Him? If we're not in Him, please come and speak to me or Neil or Francois. Well, actually, they're not here. So it's just me tonight. But any other time as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we do thank You. Lord, we thank You for so many things. Lord, we thank You that You sent Christ to die in our place, Lord, that we were so deserving of death, that we are so deserving of hell, that Lord, that You made a way for sinners to be reconciled back to Yourself. Lord, that's enough, and even that one thing to praise Your name for forever, Lord, but that not only do You save us, Lord, but You want to sanctify us. Not only do we get to enjoy adoption and justification, but we get to enjoy sanctification as well. Lord, sometimes we know that that is difficult, that the trials are tough, Lord, but we know that ultimately that the end will justify the pain. Knowing that it is better to go through these things and get to know You better than to stay where we are. Lord, we do thank You that You have given us the church, Lord, that we can grow together in union with You, that we can grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that You have gifted us in different ways in order to be able to use those gifts for Your glory and to build Your church. So Lord, we do just thank You. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't truly know You, Lord, that You would just break their hearts. Lord, that You would turn their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Lord, that You would start to just pulsate that heart. And we just thank You, Lord, for the things that You do. We thank You for this evening. And pray that You would just receive all the glory and praise. Amen.